Let's pray once more. Oh Lord God, we ask that you be with us today as we meditate and think upon and look at your word of what it means to be your children. Oh Lord, may the depth and the reality of this be made more to us. Oh Lord, that we would rejoice in this truth and hope in this truth and live out this truth. Yeah, Lord, that all who are born of God practice righteousness, who express your image and all that you are, that we may be like you. Yeah, Lord, continue to grow us and strengthen us in all your truth and all that you are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're going through 1 John, and we looked in the beginning of why he wrote this letter in the first place. He's addressing this issue of false teachers among the churches in the area that's a modern-day Turkey. And these false teachers were claiming that Jesus was not the divine Son of God, that he was a mere human being. And as a result, you know, of this false teaching, it was leading to wrong conclusions, right? If Jesus is not the divine Son, if he is just a human being, then he did not die for our sins. We don't need Jesus to have a relationship with God the Father. And from all these conclusions, it led to this ultimate outcome in their lives that they were not living righteously, even though they're claiming to have fellowship with God. They're claiming to know God. So, you know, these issues, these false teachings, this sinful lifestyle were confusing and tempting the churches over which the Apostle John was shepherding, and he wrote this letter to encourage them, to correct them. Now, as John is encouraging us to hold onto the truth that the Gospels, that the Apostles taught, and as he's encouraging them to live righteously, he's using this new metaphor of children of God. Before, he used the metaphor of light. Now he's using the metaphor of children to describe the Christian life. The children of God must live righteously. He's continuing this theme of living righteously with this new metaphor. Now, the different aspects to being a children of God that we're going to take a look at, that you know, John refers to, kind of brings up. But again, what John is stressing in our passage is that righteousness is the defining aspect. Righteousness is the final product. So there may be different aspects to being a child of God. All of it works together to produce righteousness. All of it comes together to be expressed in righteousness. So children of God is a metaphor for the Christian life. When we think of children, we think of, you know, biological, physical descendants. We have biological parents. But God is spirit, right? He is creator. We are creature. And when we think in spiritual terms, we're born in sin, born children of the devil. John refers, he makes a mention of opposing God. In both our physical and spiritual realities, we are not of the same cloth of God, right? We're not the same substance, right? In that sense, it's a metaphor. It's describing something that does not necessarily completely overlap, but yet there's this picture, right? There's this picture. It is capturing this life, which in some ways is not literal, and yet it's also factually true. It is also real. So even though we are not in a biological or physical sense, or even at first a spiritual sense, descendant of God, you know, there are other ways to consider children other than, you know, this natural way. They're children by adoption, which Paul mentions in his letters, right? Adoption describing a non-biological child gaining the rights, the honor, the privileges, the inheritance of a non-biological parent. It's a legal sense, adoption. But John he's going beyond just adoption in a legal sense. And he's very emphatic about this. He really wants us to know this. Right, chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are, is an emphatic statement. So we are. There's a reality in this. Again, in verse 2, he brings it up again. Beloved, we are God's children now. He's describing our relationship to God as something that is now, or we are his children now, while at the same time we're waiting to become something more. Right? It's not yet complete, which we won't know until Christ is revealed. But until that is fulfilled, there is a real sense that we are legitimate children because we have been born of him. That's the first aspect of what it means to be a child of God. We are born of him. We are born of God. Verse 29. John makes a lot of references to his gospel in this letter. And here's one of them. In John chapter 3 in Gospel of John, he's saying how we must be born again. We have to be born again by the Holy Spirit. So again, it's not just this legal sense that we are children of God, but we have been born again in a spiritual sense by the Holy Spirit. So again, although as we began as sinful physical beings by the Holy Spirit, we become spiritual beings. And as spiritual beings, our desires have changed. Instead of being motivated by desires of the flesh, we're being motivated by desires of the Spirit. We're living according to the Spirit. And this was always God's intention for us, right, as his creation, to be spiritual beings. Although we have a body and outward flesh, we were meant to live as spiritual beings. Though we exist with a body, we were meant to live by the Spirit. So there's this theme throughout the Bible of how children reflect their parents. How children act and live in the same ways as their parents did. So we see, you know, all the way in Genesis, how Adam was made in the image of God. And Moses doesn't go into a depth of what this means, but you know, throughout the Bible, this is kind of fleshed out. Adam was made in the image of God, meaning he was meant to act and live according to the moral character of God. We don't have God's power. We don't have God's knowledge, but according to his character. We're meant to show compassion, mercy, justice. And this theme of children reflecting their parents, we see in Genesis 5:3, right? Adam has his own child in his own likeness, after his own image, right? The same language in which Adam was made in the image and the likeness of God. But that all was ruined in the fall. Right, when Adam and Eve listened to the temptation of Satan, of the serpent. So instead of living spiritually, the Spirit died in us. So we now live only according to the flesh. So the trend in the Old Testament is that the children live as their parents did, sinfully, which is captured so well in the example of the kings of Israel. So in 2 Kings, we see this, you know, just one example of one of the kings of Israel, right? In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reigned over Israel and Samaria 6 months. And he did what was evil in the sight of the Lord as his fathers had done. He did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which he made Israel to sin. So now that we have been born again, right, the Spirit that was dead in us because of our sins has been made alive through the Holy Spirit. And so we're now growing in the spiritual nature of our God, our Father. Right, being born of God is an essential aspect of living righteously. Righteousness flows from the fact that we have been born again by the Spirit. We're being remade in the image of God. All right, so because we're born again of God, that leads us to the second aspect of being children of God, and it's that we know him. We know God. Because we have been born of God, because we have been made alive by the Spirit, We're now able to know and have fellowship with God when we couldn't before because God is spirit and our spirit was dead, but now we've been made receptive to spiritual things. Our eyes are open to spiritual things. We can know God and his character, right? Not just with our heads, but with our hearts. And then through knowing God, we regain that moral character that we are meant to have. Right, in this relationship with God, in experiencing his goodness and mercy, we regain the moral character which we are meant to have. Right, we see how God has been faithful and righteous throughout history, as revealed in the Bible, and in knowing God, we become conformed to him. So I think this metaphor of being children of God, it's meant to look at a child's relationship to his father. But a child being born is only the beginning, right? The necessary precursor, right? It's just the beginning of his relationship of being raised, taught, and trained by his father. Right? Being born itself is not the main thing, but it's just looking to what is ahead. When a baby's born, we celebrate his birth, but we recognize the rest of his life that's ahead of him. His life has just begun. I think it's obvious, but it's very easy to lose sight of our spiritual childhood because it's spiritual, it's invisible. Right? When we look at ourselves in the mirror, we see an adult, educated, competent, maybe good-looking. Right? Our minds are too filled oftentimes with plans, responsibilities, things we have to do, that we forget that we're meant to be children of God. When John calls us children of God, he doesn't just mean that we're honored or that we are his heirs. These things are true. But he also means that we are dependent, right? Not independent, that we're immature, undeveloped, lacking wisdom. Right, but by knowing God, knowing his character, in his actions in history and in our lives, and knowing his commands and doing them, knowing what he has promised and hoping in them, right, we become like him. We become molded into his image. But as we see the Father do, we do. Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, Jesus said in Matthew. But this is this gradual image, right? As a toddler learns to walk, falling again and again, still unsteady on his feet, but getting up at the urging and the encouragement of his father. I think that's a beautiful image of what it means to know God, right? It's not just a transmission of factual information. There is that in the Bible. There is that. God directly tells us who he is. Right in Exodus 34, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, right, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, who does not leave the guilty unpunished, who does not clear the guilty. God tells us who he is, but the depth of this, the truth of this, we learn through our relationship of being raised and taught and trained by our Father to be as he is. As the Father is righteous, so we grow in righteousness. Right? We know God. This describes being a child of God, we grow in righteousness by knowing God, by knowing who he is, by seeing as he does. But in terms of knowing God, there's one character of knowing God that John emphasizes in our passage today. And he tells us that we are loved. Third aspect of being a child of God is that we are loved. And it motivates us to live righteously. So we've already learned in this letter that God is light. But if you also know 1 John, he also says that God is love. Right? Love is another character of God that John brings into the picture. and he starts studying that here. And it's these two characters or characteristics of God that John is using to help us to get to the center of who God is, where God is light and God is love. And getting to the center of who God is reciprocally, right? It means for us to be the children of God. So John starts by describing how great the Father's love is for his children, right? See what kind of love the Father has given us, right? And in exclaiming what kind of love, John's really saying there's nothing like it, right? There is no other love like the love of God. It's its own kind. It is unique because it is so great. In mentioning the love of God, he wants us to remember the cost of his love, right? The cost of the cross. John's saying, remember that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I'm using Paul's words to explain John here, but I don't think they'd mind. Right? It's because of this love that we were made into children of God. It's through this love, as a result of this love, that we have become children of God. But John isn't being just sentimental by reminding us of this here, right? He's not just saying this so that we might feel good. But again, in knowing God, we're becoming like him. And so when John reminds us here of God's great sacrificial love by which we became children of God, he's telling us, you know, this is the kind of Father we have, who loved to such a degree that he gave his only begotten Son to die on our behalf. And if this is the kind of Father that we have, then this is the kind of children we must be. By loving our brothers and sisters in Christ in the same way. John isn't saying that this kind of love is an option, because he begins talking about those who make a practice out of sinning, right? In contrast to those who love in the way that the Father has loved, are those who make a practice out of sinning, who live in lawlessness, meaning rebellion, who don't know God. But the children of God practice righteousness, which is fully expressed as loving your brother and sister. All right, verse 10. The kind of love that God has in mind, the kind of love that God commands, is the kind of love that the Father has given to us. John is calling the children of God to live righteously, because just as God is light, so we must be as his children. And the fullest expression of God's righteousness was the mercy and the justice he displayed on the cross through Jesus Christ. He does not leave sin unpunished. He does not clear the guilty. And he forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Right, the cross perfectly captures and reveals the righteousness of God. Righteousness is not just a matter of fighting sin, fleeing from sin, but it's also showing this kind of compassionate love, sacrificial love. Our sacrificial love is righteousness at its greatest. Finally, as children of God, we hope. Right, being born again is just the beginning. Growing in the knowledge of God is the interim. Ultimately, as the children of God, we hope for something better to come. And an eternal inheritance, the eternal life, the reward. And John uses this hope as a motivation for righteousness. He says in verse 2, "What we will be has not yet appeared." He's talking about Jesus Christ's return. When Jesus returns and we see him, we will become like him. He's continuing that metaphor of being children of God, but kind of describing it as growing up into adulthood. Right? As children, we wait, we grow into adults. And as children of God, we are waiting for Christ to return. And when we see him, we will become as he is. in His perfection, in His glory, as the firstborn. So in verse 3, you know, John writes, again, as a motivation, because of this hope that we have, everyone who hopes in Him, right? Everyone who hopes in Christ purifies himself as He is pure. It's purity, holiness, righteousness. Again, it is motivated by hope also. We're still waiting to receive what God has promised. But in order to gain that promise, to receive that inheritance, that life, where we must purify ourselves, we must live in righteousness. So John's simple and consistent message throughout this letter is live righteously. And he's taken a couple of angles to, you know, hammer in the same message home. Right, light and now as children of God. But the conclusion flowing from both of these truths is that we must live righteously. We have been born again by the Spirit. We have a new life within us. We see the foolishness of sin. We see the goodness of righteousness. We desire more than what mere flesh, what the world can offer. And this desire can only be satisfied in knowing God, right? Being born again enables us to know God. The desire for more is only satisfied by God Himself. So in this new life, we have this relationship with Him. And through this relationship, He trains us, He teaches us to walk in His ways. And the clearest, most fullest expression of knowing God was shown through, again, the cross. His love for us is shown through the cross of Jesus Christ. And this was a righteousness that was faithful to His character, showing mercy to the undeserving and showing justice against sin. This was love because it came at a cost to Himself. Finally, as children of God, we're waiting to grow up in one sense. We're looking to Jesus Christ, the firstborn. He's gone ahead. He's prepared the way for everyone else who will follow after Him. He's the perfect example of who we are striving to become, just as He is the perfect image of God the Father. Or we're hoping and waiting for something greater, right? The glory, the honor, that reward, the eternal life that comes with being made in the image of God. And the only way that we can have confidence, John tells us, right? The only way that we can have confidence when He returns and not shrink back is that if we are living righteously, right? Not sinning, not rebelling against God, not living in lawlessness, but fighting sin and loving others. So as children, you know, we're growing. We're growing the knowledge of God and in our capacity to express that knowledge of God in righteousness. And as children, we're going to stumble. We may be unsteady in what we know and unwise in how we live it out. But the encouragement that John gives, you know, as opposed to those who make a practice of righteousness, we are making as opposed to those who make a practice of sin, we make a practice of righteousness. Right? By God's help, we are continually, getting up when we fall and when we fail. We're continually asking God for His help. And I think the key that John gives in growing in this knowledge of God and this righteousness, he mentions in verse 28, to abide in Jesus. And telling us to abide, he's again quoting from his gospel. Right, Jesus tells us to abide in Him as the branches abide in the vine. But now he's using this word abide with this different metaphor of being children. Right? Be children before God, but learn from Christ, who is the perfect son. And hear what Jesus has to say about being children of God, and as we see it in the Gospels. Right? Be dependent on him. As we acknowledge, you know, our own weakness, our own helplessness. So again, because we know the depth of the love of God, we can ask of Christ for his help and his mercy. So righteousness is not a, you know, it's not a chore. It's not meant to be a heavy burden to weigh us down. But it's also not an option, right? It's not something where we say, you know, hey, I tried, but I couldn't do it. Because John says very clearly in verse 7, whoever practices righteousness is righteous. It makes it very clear. Righteousness, righteous people are those who practice righteousness. Only those who actually live righteously are righteous. It's not just a status applied to you, but it's something that we actually do. But in giving this command, I think there is also this great encouragement that we see throughout the scriptures, again, of God's help. And I'm reminded of what Jesus says in Matthew 11, this last passage that we'll look at. But again, you know, Jesus in his ministry, he is telling us how to live righteously, what it means to be, you know, children of God, basically. And in the midst of these teachings, in the midst of these miracles that he's doing, right, he gives this encouragement. But I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Again, that image of dependence, that image of need, that image of, you know, we're just growing. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I think that's as encouraging as it is. It's also very humbling, right? My yoke is easy. Take my yoke upon you. Take my burden upon you. Right? It's this image of, you know, being cows, being domesticated animals. But as we learn from him, as we learn to walk in his ways, under his yoke, right, under his example, we will know the rest that we can find in God the Father. As a promise for little children, right, people who recognize their need, their weakness, their inability, their help, the need for help in this. But as we come before Christ, as we abide in him, where we have this promise that he will help us, that he will give us rest, that he will sustain us. Right. Let's take some time to pray. I hope that as we go through this letter, that we will be encouraged, you know, in knowing the truth of who God is and of his Christ, this divine Son, of his example and what he has done on the cross, that we will be encouraged, motivated, and living in righteousness. We have his example and we have his promise that he will help us. That he will give rest to us when we are tired. He will give rest to us when we are constantly confronted with the fact of, you know, how far we are from the example that he has set. That he will give rest to us when we, you know, constantly find that we are empty-handed. But in this way, we are growing as children of God. In this way, we are growing in this knowledge of him. Not just knowledge that we read in the Word, but experienced by his Spirit. That, yeah, this is what we are. We can't do these things. But he's so gracious to help us. This Father that we have in heaven. Let's take some time to pray.